Shalom, shalom. One, two. Am I on? You know, we all have seen the news yesterday, right? Russia, you know, the Russian and the Americans are so close to war, it seems, right? It seems that the nations are eager to start the Armageddon, okay? But the time is not yet. The time is not yet. It's not the first time that we've avoided, actually, a major war. But it seems that every time it's getting closer and closer, right? As if we're getting closer to the end time. Thank God, by the way, for the U.S., the U.K., France, right? They responded to a crime committed by the Syrian government who poisoned its own people. I don't think that evil can go that far, right? There's going to come a point where the Lord would have to come, right? Now we understand, you know, when I see this government, I understand why the Lord had to create a hell for these people who are actually going against children and you know, women and people and so on and so forth. In fact, the subject today in Daniel has some answers for us today about this evil. Where does it come from? How does it influence the people? Now, before we get into Daniel, you know, last Thursday, April the 12th, was Yom HaShoah, right? That is the Holocaust Remembrance Day, which is observed as a commemoration of the 6 million Jews who perished, actually, in the Holocaust not too long ago. You know, in Israel, on this day at 10 a.m., the sirens sounded all across the country, and a moment of silence was observed. You know, buses and cars actually halted in streets and highways as Israelis stepped out of their cars and stood with their head bowed, as you can see, actually, in the picture. But this year, I want to tell you, this year is different. It is different because for the first time, secular newspaper considered the possibility of another Holocaust. Surprisingly, in the New York Times, you know, it had an article written on the 8th of April of this year, 2018, about the Holocaust Day. And the author wrote, he says, "Today, 70 years later, you have the feeling that the first time that history could repeat itself." That is not out of the question. That is not out of the question. What he's saying is that considering the high level of anti-Semitism in the world, the possibility of another Holocaust is not out of reach. That's the first time. Another writer from the Times of Israel, you know, reacted to this new article, and he wrote his own, and he titled it, "Never Again, Probably." Probably. He wrote that he was shocked to read this quote in the New York Times, and he wrote his own in there, right? See that now secular newspapers are saying what the prophets of the Hebrew Scriptures, 2,500 years and more, have prophesied, have told us. The Bible tells us that during the 70th week, the last 7 year of the tribulation times, which we have studied these past weeks, that is, will be a time of great wars. Jeremiah calls it, you remember, Jacob's trouble. Almost all the prophets and the prophets of the New Testament as well speak of the final war, and Israel will be in its midst with much persecution, and now secular news are saying the same thing. This new and bold assertion from the secular world stems from a rise of anti-Semitism and anti-Israel that is around the world. We know it in Europe because, you know, many French people are coming here, even in Montreal, and there are a lot are moving to Israel because of anti-Semitism. But it's also rising in the U.S. You know, for instance, if one takes the state of New York, which houses some 1,800,000 Jews, they said an anti-Semitic incident jumped 90%. From last year. All of these things tell us again that the Lord is coming very soon. Very, very soon. I find myself seeing more and more of this indication. I have frequently from this pulpit brought news from the secular world which supports the prophecies. But what it is increasing to this news, I personally find these things shocking more and more as we get closer. And so for the believer today, we now have, and increasingly so, this great opportunity to pray and to spread the good news about the Messiah, about Yeshua. This is, by the way, the best time for us. We're living in a very special time where the people now will listen to you because they know what's happening. They have this feeling. And I know that, you know, the door-to-door team, you know, that go out every Monday night to give out Bibles, you know, this past week they gave 10 sets, which is great, you know. I was their driver, by the way, and their praying partner. And what they reported is how some of these people, these Jewish people who received the Bibles, were so touched by the love of those who knocked at their doors. What? It's free? You love the Jews? You love Israel? They're surprised now. This is the type of love we ought to show everyone, the love of God in whom we can take great refuge. By the way, on April the 19th, March for Israel, it will be Thursday. We're going to go, by the way, as a group of Bet Ariel. I think Simon will speak more about this. And so let's turn our scriptures to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 10. Such an appropriate study for these times. A section of the book of Daniel today brings us to another world, where the same type of battle we see raging in this world is also happening out there, up there, where Israel, again, is still the main focus. The other dimension is the angelic world, the angelic world. Our text today opens the curtain to this other sphere and brings us in the midst of this, of an angelic confrontation. Daniel has much to say about it. It is, in fact, the first book which individualizes good angels. He names them and gives them titles and ranks as if to tell us, you know, God has everything in control. You know, before this, we knew them as the host or army of heaven. Here we are given this great privilege to take a closer peek into their world and to get to know a couple of them and to see how we are actually involved in all these things. Because of these new revelations, from the time of Daniel on, you know, there was a certain fixation that which developed. And so many books were written about angels and demons. People are so interested in these things. Many of the apocryphal books created new theology which makes no sense. And the Essenes in the Dead Sea Scrolls developed a new angelic theology. All of these brought the Sadducees, the priests at the temple, to flatly deny that they are any angel or there is any angel. This extremism was also introduced in the new congregation of God, the new churches. This is why the book of Hebrews argues against this obsession and reminds the reader that Yeshua is the creator of these things, of these angels, and all of them worship him, good and bad angels. But we don't need to go to any extremes. While the Bible gives us scarce information on this outer world, it does give enough for us to realize that we're not alone in this universe. And to know that there are constant confrontations between the forces of light and the forces of darkness. And we are involved. We are involved. This is what Daniel will tell us. The Bible actually names only two good angels. Gabriel and who revealed to Daniel the prophecy of the first coming of Jesus. Okay, and today we're going to get to know Michael, right? Only two of them are named. For we don't need to know more than that. And this is, I want to tell you, safety for us. For our eyes should all be focused on God. Only focused on God. And one reason why we are introduced into this world is so that we also get to know the existence of these rebel fallen angels, the demons, which often disturb the life of believers. Here in Daniel, in the New Testament, we're going to discover how they work. And here again, we're going to see that they all mimic and follow their boss, the third name angel, Satan. Satan, he's there. And it is so fitting that right before all this, we're introduced actually to the Messiah. We're introduced to the Messiah again. We see him actually resurrected. Just in the midst of this raging war, in this chapter rises a great and wonderful Savior, as if to tell us again that he has everything in control, right? We just need to know this and to look upon him. And so chapter 10 begins by telling us that Daniel was mourning for when? For a period actually of 3 full weeks. His sorrow and battle, we will see, were directly connected with the angelic world. And it is with many of us, as it is with many of us today. And before he is brought to see this other world, Jesus comes to him. Now let us follow this pattern before we get to see this world and see our Messiah before reading this, right? I'm going to go through the book of Daniel, okay? And see how the Messiah is shown, okay? And then we'll get to know this other world. We first saw him as a small stone, do you remember? But a powerful one which shattered the world powers represented by Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a statue. This tells us that he's sovereign. He is powerful. Next, we see him right in the fire with Daniel's three friends to show us that he is with us wherever we are, and especially in difficult times. then in Daniel 8, he's seen as a warrior, head of a great army. He's called the prince of the host, right? In verse 11, the prince of princes in verse 25. Then we see him presented as the Son of Man. Do you remember the Son of Man? They knew in the first century that this was the Messiah. He's coming in all powers from heaven. There we learn that at the end, he will establish his kingdom no matter what. Then in chapter 9, we are told that he dies. Yes, the Messiah dies, but not out of weakness. Not out of weakness, but out of love. Just like Isaiah 53 tells us. The passage says that the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, for you, if you know him. If you know him. And in this chapter, we see him in all powers in chapter 10. And in verse 6, look at verse 6. He rises. He says, it says his face is like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like torches of fire. His arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his word like the voice of a multitude. For this is who he is in all his glory, and it is him where we find our refuge and strength. And believe me, you don't want to meet him like this unless you're his friend, unless you are his friend. Let us see how we are introduced to this other world. So after the vision of the Messiah, an angel is sent to Daniel to comfort him. This is where we have verses 10 to 12. Look what it says. I'll read it for you. It says, suddenly a hand touched me. Daniel is speaking here. Which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man, greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now seen, been sent, that is, to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And verse 12, he says, then he said to me, do not fear, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. So as God chooses man to perform his task, so he chooses angels to work alongside himself. These angels are also in a learning process, for in heaven, every individual grows every day, every minute. We learn more and more about God. We'll never finish learning about God. So here God sends an angel to assist Daniel, for this is what they do in their relationship with us. They are, like it says in the book of Hebrews, ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. This is us. This is the believer. And this particular one was also sent to Daniel to give us an extra, that is revelation. His words, his first words to Daniel are of great encouragement. He tells him that he is a man greatly beloved. This is so far the second time we read of this great confirmation. God and his angels looked up to Daniel. The word beloved speaks of a treasure, if you remember, a treasure of something unique and valuable. But what made Daniel so popular in heaven and even on earth, as they spoke about him for his wisdom? The others did, Ezekiel and Jeremiah. We have seen, by the way, his life from the first time when he was about 15 years old up to now where he's in late 80s. He has an exemplary life, right? Through all his years, he kept his commitment to God. You know what was his first decision? Do you remember in chapter 1 what he said? Right? And he kept it all along. That he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That means he would keep the law of God, it says. And beginning with this, he was faithful to his decision throughout his life. And twice, and even three times, we are told that he is greatly beloved in heaven. I think if we're told this, it's because to attract at our attention to these elements which made this man so popular. Something we will see in details, by the way, in this study. Because we need to know what made this man so great, in a sense, right? In the eyes of God. We want to be like him. And here again, in the words of the angels, we see the power of prayer. Like it was with Gabriel, this unnamed angel was sent to him at the moment Daniel begins his prayer. And in verse 12 again, it says, and you have it in the screen, it says, the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I came right away to see you. Right? The first day of his fasting, the angel was sent. Daniel's prayer actually triggered the coming of this angel. But see what brought God to send this angel. It says it in verse 12. It begins by saying, the first day that you set your heart to understand. Notice the words. They are well chosen. It was not his action, his heart. Because this is what God sees. That is the thoughts in those moments where no one is present. When you are with God, he sees everything. And he assesses the person. When we seek God with all our heart and with all our souls, he sends his ministers to us. And the second part, and to humble yourself before your God. This is the opposite of arrogance and pride, which we're going to see in these demons, right? Something which characterizes them. Our English word, by the way, humble, comes from the Latin humus, meaning earth, okay? To humilis, meaning on the ground, as if one bows down and tells God, you know, you are great. This is an act of modesty, of obedience to God. This is when Daniel's words could be heard from the throne of God. These two elements, seeking God from our heart and humbling ourselves, will bring angels down, right? Now, don't expect to see them just like Daniel saw them, right? This was an extraordinary time, for new prophecies were to be given to Israel and to the world. Nevertheless, these two elements will move heaven and earth. Now, it is in the next verse where we learn that Daniel's prayer literally triggered a cosmic war. This is what it says. I knew that prayers were powerful, but here, really, it's out of this world. And I'm not exaggerating, because I want you to read verse 13, which I'll put on the screen for you. Out of the blue, it says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. That's the angel who's speaking. He withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to my help, and I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Right? This is a new revelation we're given here. Without explanation, the angel begins by saying that the prince of Persia withstood him for 21 days. Who is this prince of Persia? Who's this person, this individual in the heavenly sphere who actually opposes the angel of God? By the way, this is a demon. A demon who opposes the will of God. The prince of Persia, this is how this demon, a fallen angel, is named, as this speaks volume to us. Here we learn that evil countries have their own demons, making sure they exceed in all evil. Through this verse, we now can understand how leaders of countries can be so evil. They have their own demons. And this is not a new revelation, for we have heard of the king of Tyre, if you remember, in Isaiah 14, who has fallen from heaven. And he's called actually Lucifer. That was the devil himself. And we have seen the king of Babylon described as a cherub, as an angel, in Ezekiel 38, because it was a fallen angel at the head of this country. Today we can recognize the prince of Syria, who influences the leaders of this country to send poisonous gas to his own people, children and babies. Only, I want to tell you, demonic influence can bring a government or a man to do such a thing. We read that the prophecy of Ezekiel about Russia, I don't know if you ever noticed in Ezekiel 38, okay? It speaks about Russia, Turkey, and Iran. The same king of Persia, as in Daniel, is there. It begins like this. It begins about the king that is the person Gog. But Gog is not a country. It must be their chief demon. For his name is believed to have been derived from a Sumerian word, Gog, which means darkness. This is actually the angel of darkness. They are the border of Israel already. And the rabbinic interpretation of this individual seems to follow this line of thoughts. For them, this individual or demon, Gog, is the ultimate evil. For them, Gog represents all evil nations. There he is. I want to tell you, you know, this is a great revelation we're having in verse 13 of Daniel 10. This information explains well the evil of this world. Demons are involved in world politics. But look at the verse again. You know, there may be an irony in there, in the way these demons are described. For we know that in Psalm 2, actually from the heavenly perspective, God is laughing at them. He's laughing at them. You know, at the beginning of the verse, we read of the prince of the kingdom of Persia. But at the end of it, it calls all its hordes the kings of Persia, right? In plural. Okay. Usually, we would expect the opposite. One king and many princes. Here we have one prince and many kings. Why is that? Why is their chief named a prince? Is it possible that because this is how the Messiah is named in Daniel, when he is seen at the head of an army? He is called the Prince of Hosts, as we have seen, the Prince of Princes. And here we find a copy, a copy. Let's remember that evil is a copy of the real thing. It is never original, but always needs to draw from the archetype, from the first model to be inspired. But why are the individuals of this army spoken as kings? Perhaps because when pride and arrogance reigns, everyone thinks of himself as a king, right? So we have many kings of Persia and one imitator of our Lord. While these demons can now cause so much damage, and only for a while, at the end, they have no power when in front of the great power of our God. You know, I read a story. There's a story about an arrogant, newly hired CEO of a company who was determined to rid the company of all the slackers, right? So while taking a tour around the facilities, the CEO noticed a guy leaning on the wall, okay, one who didn't fit with the rest. So the room was full of workers, and he thought that this was his chance to show everyone that he meant business. So the CEO walked up to the man and asked, "How much money do you make a week?" A bit surprised, the young man looked up and he replied, he says, "I make $700 a week. Why do you ask?" So the CEO took out some cash and handed the man $700 and then screamed at him. And he says, "Here, this is your last pay. Now get out. You are fired." You know, surprised, the guy looked, took the money, and he left. Then after the person left, the CEO looked around and asked the people and the workers, he says, "Does anybody know what that slacker did here?" Right? And there was silence until one of them says, "He's the pizza delivering guy." Yeah. Okay. He ran away with the $700. Okay. I just want to tell you that pride and arrogance is expensive. At the end, it's nothing in the eyes of God. Okay. Pride and arrogance will ruin the person at the end. Okay. Arrogance, I want to tell you, is like a poor man who plays the rich. You know, you need a lot of money to play the rich. Okay. Nevertheless, for now, the battle is real and the damages are real. Okay. And we can see heaven's finger actually in this war, in just these couple of verses. Now, how come these forces of evil had the power to intercept an angel of God? And there were so many of them. Okay, we read of the kings of Persia, but we read of only one angel, one good angel. And by the way, he was withstood for 21 days until Michael, the archangel, actually came to save him. Why are the forces of God outnumbered? Why does he allow this? Okay, yet we know that the angels of God are more numerous than the demons. We know from Revelation 12:4 that when Satan fell, he drew with him 1/3 of the angels, which became demons. But 2/3 did not follow, right, and became good angels. And we see them, by the way, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 10, when we read that hundreds and thousands of them surround the throne of God. Okay, how come God did not dispatch them during this three-week period? Here, I want to tell you, we're going to recognize the hand of God throughout history, the history of Israel, and our own history today. Remember when Gideon gathered a big army of 32,000 men to fight the enemies of Israel? God told them, "That's too many, too many." He said, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying my own hands has saved me," right? So God told them to take only 300 of them, and with these he put a formidable army of 185,000 Midianites and Amalekites. Right? This principle is seen throughout the Bible and now even in the heavenly sphere. We have seen this principle in recent history when Israel was attacked by numerous armies, but they won. Every war they won. How could a small country withstand the military pressure of so many countries even today? They should realize that God is there. Again, the intent of these victories was so that they recognize the hand of God, something we pray that they will before the last wars. And so as it is in heaven, it is on earth, right? Now I want to bring you to Daniel and our involvement in this warfare. And I want to tell you, it's big. It's big. For we are affected by those things which are happening in the heavenlies. These spiritual wars have a direct link with us. This is what we learn. I want to bring your attention to those 21 days in verse 13, which corresponds to the 3 weeks of Daniel's mourning in verse 2. We learn from verse 13 that the first day that Daniel began his prayer, the angel was dispatched from heaven, but he was intercepted by the demon prince of Persia, so that the prophecy that we read, actually we're going to read in chapter 11 and 12, will not be delivered. The forces of demons are out to stop the spreading of the word. They did that through history, and they're trying to do this to us as well. As demons influence nations, they influence a horde of other areas, especially that which pertains to the spreading of the word. Let's not forget that the reason why they stopped the angel in Daniel was because he carried the scriptures. Paul understood this war when he spoke of doctrines of demons, a title which encompasses and includes all false doctrines. And Daniel was not aware at this time. He was not aware of this background. He did not know that his prayer, which dispatched an angel from God, triggered the whole situation. This passage tells us how so involved men can be in a spiritual warfare. And when I'm talking about men, I'm talking about believers. We may not realize it, but we are connected with the spiritual world. It may affect us, but we can affect it even more. Paul translates well 10:13 of Daniel for us. And I want to bring you there in Ephesians 6:12. Look what he says. This is an interpretation of what is happening there. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our battles, our victory are not only in the physical realm. They are linked with the other world we need to know about. And while Daniel reveals this new world out there, Paul characterizes their ranks. And so we have in there, we have principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, right? Three levels of command. Here in this verse, the forces of evil are uncovered in their formation to tell us again, because we don't need to know that. But we are told this information so we know that God has all in power. He's in power and he's sovereign over them. When an army goes out, by the way, to war, they need to know where the enemy is and how the army is organized. It is only then that they can win the battle. God knows them very well and he knows where they are. And so there's absolutely nothing to fear when we speak about these realms. Even Satan, by the way, their chief, you know what he's power, okay, is to make believe he doesn't exist. Here he is completely uncovered in the scriptures. In fact, there are at least 12 names that are given to him. So we know where he is and what he does. Now that we know there's a demonic world out there to hinder the spread of the word of God and to fight, and even that is to oppress believers, right? How do we fight it? How do we get victory over it? While Daniel teaches us by example, right, Paul lists for us these elements which make Daniel, and himself, by the way, so powerful. He lists these elements which made Daniel and all the prophets, all the men and women of God in the scriptures, so powerful. Let us stay with Ephesians 6 and link it actually to Daniel 10. This section in the New Testament will help us to resume Daniel's life. And this is a good review because we're coming close to the end of the book here. Let me bring you to the armor of God. And there we will recognize the life of a believer. Okay, when Paul actually spoke about the armor of God, he was in jail. He was in prison, maybe house arrest. And he was surrounded by soldiers. That gave him an idea of how actually the believer should be equipped to fight these forces. And so the first element is the one which gave power and stability to Daniel. The armor begins with the word stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Okay, the belt of truth, which is the word of God, the knowledge of the word of God, as a weightlifter wears a belt before he can lift anything that is heavy. We need the word of God so that we can engage in any battles that come to us. And this is what sustained Daniel, especially from the beginning. While the temple of God, while Jerusalem was being destroyed, right? Daniel did not lose heart. You know why? Because he knew the word of God. He knew the prophecies. He knew the prophecy of Jeremiah. In fact, he mentions Jeremiah. He mentions Moses. He mentions all the prophets because he knew his word. That's what made Daniel so powerful. The second piece of the armor is the breastplate of righteousness, which protects the heart. In the scriptures, the heart is the place of our emotions, of our feelings. Satan, as an accuser, does not only accuse us to God, but he accuses us to ourselves, so that we condemn ourselves and fill our hearts with guilt to the point where we cannot think properly and let go of everything. How many believers just let go of everything? This is when we feel defeated. We feel anxious, stressed, oppressed, depressed, and guilty. And so what? You can't do any works like this. But this righteousness is the Messiah's righteousness, not ours. We're not believers in our own merits, but because Yeshua, Jesus, died for our sins, so we can stand up in his righteousness. Daniel, I want to tell you, wore it so well throughout all his life, from chapter 1 to chapter 12. He is one of the most stable and consistent men in history, in fact, right? When he learned that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to kill all the magi in the kingdom, he did not panic. What did he do? He prayed. He believed. When he was condemned to the lion's den, he did not fall into depression. Surely he was affected, but he was strong. He knew his God. He knew his God and kept a life of obedience, which helped him not to allow any circumstances to affect him or to affect his work. Really, the only time that we see Daniel disturbed in the Bible, you know, was for the sake of the people of Israel. He mourned for them, not for himself. Never complained. The next items are the shoes. You know, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Right? The shoes represent the foundation of one's being, by the way. In biblical times, you know, shoes represented much more than they represent today. You know, according to an article I read from the Jewish Quarterly Review, the author spoke of the importance of shoes and quoted one rabbi who said that only he who has shoes is a man. Okay? Meaning that only one who has a strong foundation is a man. Another said that in the shoe, the value of a man finds its expression, right? If one's foundation is not straight, there's nothing there. There's even a story about a woman who scorns a rabbi by telling him that her father's shoe was worthier than his entire family. Right? Here in Ephesians, the shoe represents the sure foundation of a believer, one in which and spreads peace. Right around the gospel of peace, it says. And we have seen how Daniel spread peace everywhere he went. For he lived the word of God, which he wore as a belt and which gave him stability of mind. From this man, do you remember Arioch? Okay, who was really, you know, the word actually, he was an executioner, that is a hitman, right? But we see him so comfortable and at peace with Daniel, and it allows him so much freedom. To Nebuchadnezzar himself, who hires Daniel as prime minister of Babylon. And you know what? Him and Babylon were so blessed to have Daniel there. And even to angels, who spoke to him with so much tenderness and reminded him three times that he is the beloved of heaven. Actually, you know, I think that Daniel ministered to this angel who just came back from a battle, and he found solace in him. That is carrying the shoes of the gospel of peace. That's what the word of God does, right? Next is the shield of faith, right? Above all, it says, verse 16, okay, taking the shield of faith in which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, right? This faith speaks of our confidence in God. You need to know God. Like a shield, it allows nothing to affect our relationship with God. the enemy will always try to isolate us, to make us believe that God doesn't care about us anymore. Faith will tell you otherwise. Daniel had it throughout all his life. He had complete confidence in God, and nothing else impressed him. You know, it's very hard to impress a man of faith, right? He was not impressed by the great king Nebuchadnezzar. He even scolds him. Do you remember in chapter 4, after declaring the interpretation of the dream, he says, "Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins and be righteous." You don't say that to a king, right? Only a powerful shield of faith could have a captive say to a mighty king to repent of his sins. We don't know what the king's reaction was, not the magician in this place, but I believe that God may have deafened their ears, because that could have put Daniel's life in danger. Okay. Nor was Daniel actually shy of Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar. When this one offered him gold and a third of his kingdom, do you remember what he said to him? He says, "Let your gift be to yourself and give your rewards to another." Okay, he could have been killed right there and then. This, I want to tell you, is power of faith, right? For without it, okay, there's nothing, really. We wouldn't have had Daniel today. And the next element is the helmet of salvation, right? What this helmet does in battle is to protect the most vital part of your body, that is the head. This one speaks of one's assurance of his relationship with God. This helmet says, no matter what happens, God will protect me. The life of Daniel shows that he could have never had doubted that God would forsake him at any time. For this is what some believe, by the way, even today. Like when they say that they can lose their salvation. That's a lie. Not so with Daniel. When the king, by the way, decreed that anyone worshiping anyone but himself, the king, this one would be thrown in the lion's den. Okay? By the way, this did not stop Daniel to go and to pray. Right? Because he knew. He had the helmet of salvation. Whether in death or in life, he knew that God would be with him. Today, many doubt their salvation. But to doubt your salvation is to tell Yeshua that his work on the cross, on the turf, is not powerful. That your sins are more powerful than his. The next element, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. See, it begins with a word. And it ends with a word. And with it, we have the mention of the Spirit of God, for he is the dispenser of the Word of God. Without the Spirit, you cannot understand what is happening. And three times, that Nebuchadnezzar confessed that Daniel had the Spirit of God in him. Right? Even his wife, later on, said that he has the Spirit of God. There's one last element, okay? Not separated from the others, but included with each one of them. You know what it is? Yes, it's there. The last element of this armor is not compared to anything else, but is that one element which should be used all the time. This is the one which all others are immersed in, prayer. Prayer. But all of this, he says, should be in praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. This, I want to tell you, Daniel did powerfully. By the way, I would give him a title. He's the Prince of Prayer in the Scriptures, right? Amen? This was his strength. We've seen from the very beginning how prayer was a major part of his life. Right at the beginning, when his life and that of his friends was in danger, what did he do? He organized a prayer meeting. It says in Daniel chapter 2, 17, 18, then Daniel went to his house and made decision known to Hananiah, Michael, and Azariah, his companion, that they may seek mercies from the God in heaven. Right? And it was right after the prayer that the secret and the dream was revealed and in its interpretation, right away. God didn't wait. Okay? Then we read that Daniel prayed three times a day. Okay? By the way, he must have loved being in communion with God, because nowhere in the Scripture is it required for anyone to pray three times a day. But he made it his law, and even in threat of his physical life, he did not stop to pray. And we remember in chapter 9 how Gabriel was dispatched as soon as he began to pray, as if heaven was waiting for Daniel to pray. And here in chapter 10, another angel told them the same thing, that as he began to pray, the answer was on its way, And we have seen how his prayer causes spiritual warfare in the heavenlies. Powerful prayers, isn't it? And it is in Daniel where we see James' words actually translated, okay? Where it says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Even today, your prayer can accomplish much if you put on this armor of God. It's not that complicated, right? Prayer then is the envelope of the armor of God. It enshrines every element, the word, the faith, the sanctification in the helmet of salvation. While all these things are so vital for the believer, let us remember the verse which opens up actually the description of the armor of God. I want to bring you there. It's verse 13 of Ephesians 6. So what it says, therefore, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Put on the armor of God. If it begins with this way, it's because you don't naturally have it on. You need to put it on. Daniel knew this very well. This is why he has such a disciplined life, an obedient life, and he was loving. And throughout his whole ministry, by the way, of about 70 years, we have in him one of the longest ministry in the scriptures, and he kept the torch lit all the time. Remember, the Romans had a race where the runners had to complete, but it was not the fastest one, actually. It was the one who ran all the trajectory with his torch lit. We need to do that. We have a great example to follow. One last word about the demonic world. Today, many tend to go from one extreme to another, right? It was C.S. Lewis who said, there are two equal of opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and feel an unhealthy interest in them. That's so true, right? Some dismiss the existence of demons and others have an unhealthy fixation on them, okay? Both fall into their trap. Both of them. The first group is like the one who is in the middle of a battlefield, but he doesn't know that he's being shot at. Right? He doesn't realize why he's so depressed all the time. Demons love this, for they are no threat to them. The others are those who attribute every headache to demons, right? And among them are those who believe they can fight them head on, and so they call them and confront them. Demons love this as well. You know, they play with them as one plays with a puppy, for they are so inefficient. The way to fight is not to address them. We ought to leave these things to angels of God. Daniel was not asked to fight the king of Persia or the king of Greece. Michael did that for him. The believer is asked to put on the armor of God. This is how you go to fight the demons, right? And keep his eyes on Jesus. You know, I've seen people who were possessed by demons. But the moment they accepted the Lord Yeshua as their personal savior, that demon left. And what we have seen today is to tell us not to fear, but to know, While on a trip, by the way, to the zoo one day, there was a boy and his father. He saw a huge lion, right? The lion was prowling around his enclosure and letting out a chilling roar. At first sight, the boy became very frightened and screamed in terror, but his father remained calmed. Why? What was the difference? The boy was frightened because he saw only the lion, while the father was unafraid because he saw the cage around the lion, right? The believer's view of Satan should be like that of a father rather than that of a boy, okay? Because God is protecting us. You know, one last word about good angels and God. You know that angels, they're watching us. Okay, it says, 1 Corinthians 4:9, we're made a spectacle to angels and to men. I'm talking about good angels here, right? They're watching us, seeing actually how the Lord is so gracious and so patient with us. And they marvel at him, and sometimes they marvel at us as well, if you're like Daniel, of course. So, you know what? Let us impress them. Let us impress them. Let us show them how powerful we can be if we follow Daniel's example. And these angels, the Lord says, are always present. We sometimes interact with them, not realizing they are angels. This is why we ought to be very nice, right, with people. You never know who they are. And how many are there? How many good angels are there to protect us? I want to bring you to another passage. You know, once when the king of Syria made war against Israel, they found out that one that is prophets actually was telling everything to the king of Israel, and so they were losing all the wars. So they wanted to know who this prophet was. Okay, was it Elisha, by the way? So when they found out, they went and they surrounded the city where the prophet was. Okay, and Elisha's servant panicked. And this is what Elisha said. It says, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of a young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha, right? The whole mountain was full of good angels to protect the man of God. And he knew it, Elisha, another man, another Daniel. You know, at times God dispatches a few angels, but it seems that when it is for the protection of his own, he sends them all. He sends them all. And in addition to all of this, the Bible speaks of guardians angels, right? Which I believe every believer has. Okay, if the nations have one, we have one. Jesus said it. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, that is all these believers, any of those. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Okay, every believer has one, and we learn here that it is not right to despise another believer, right? I don't want his angel to go tell my God that I wasn't nice with him, right? Let's love each other. I will conclude this time with the last verse of Daniel 10. Okay, look at verse 21. You have part of it in the script. It says, but I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth, of truth. That was the beginning of a revelation he would actually tell them. See how the Bible, our belt, is spoken of here. Scripture of truth. The word truth, remember, we've seen it in Daniel 9:13. It's the word emet, emet. I want to show it to you, okay? By the way, it's read from left to right, emet. Right to left. It depends where you are, right? Okay. The word emet comes from the root word aman, which speaks of what is confirmed, what is established and upheld. Okay. But see the word, actually. You know that the first letter, aleph, okay, it is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the last letter, tet, is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, right? So far, we can say that the whole truth we have at the beginning and the end. We have it in the truth that we find in the scriptures. But what about the middle letter, the mem? Many in Judaism consider the mem the center word of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Mem is the 13th. How can it be the center? In the alphabet, there are letters which are written in two different ways, such as the mem, the nun, the tzaddik, and so on. And so the total brings to the letters of 27, and the mem is considered the middle letter. But what does it represent? It is the first letter of the name Messiah. Messiah in the Hebrew, right? It is the word truth. In this word truth, we can see our Messiah, who is the alphabet, the aleph and the tet. That is the first and the last, right? He is the word of God. And in him, we find all truth. All truth in the scriptures, okay, are found in Yeshua the Messiah. And let me show you the two ways the letter M is written in the Hebrew. One is closed and one is opened, right? Which way is your Messiah, is the Messiah written for you? Right now, the way is opened to him and he is the Savior of the world. Soon, I want to tell you, we see it in the world, it will close up just like God closed the door of the ark. Okay, it will close up and no one would have access to his salvation. Now is the time of your salvation. Now you can ask Yeshua in your heart and he will give you salvation that he's promised. Just invite him. Tell him that you recognize him as the Jewish Messiah, as the Savior, that you are a sinner and that you need him. And he will surely give you eternity in heaven as a gift. For soon the mem will close up. Let's bow our head in prayer. I will read part of a Jewish daily prayer. First, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence in your word. We thank you for the instructions you are giving us. The great instructions, Heavenly Father, that we learn, especially in the man Daniel. Help us to be like him. Help us to put on the armor of God, to be like all these prophets, all these men and women in the scriptures. And blessed are you. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, the God who is great, powerful, and revered, the God most high, the Lord of heaven and earth, our shield, and the shield of our fathers, the God who increases our faith. Blessed are you, our God, for you are the shield of Abraham, the shield of the Keliath, of the body of the Messiah. You are powerful, living forever, raising the dead, bringing back the wind, pouring forth the dew. You nourish the living and give life to the dead. And to the congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. 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 May the Lord bless you all. It is my prayer that you all have been blessed by the word of God.